Good morning. I can tell you, as I was thinking of all the things for which I'm thankful this last week, and focusing particularly on as many things as I could think of, regularly and repeatedly, the Lord brought to mind our church and how truly thankful I am for our church and that we are just the kind of a church that we are, a genuine, loving, caring gathering of believers, and I am truly grateful for our body here. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at Jesus' encounter with a leper. Leprosy is maybe one of those things that is really foreign to our understanding. Most of us maybe don't come in contact with many lepers or have the fear of leprosy that was prevalent in ancient times. And so, in order to, I guess one way would be to say, set the tone of what we're going to look at this morning, I want to maybe talk about a few things that we may or may not be more aware of. According to the World Health Organization and the Center for Disease Control, a virus was discovered in the Zika forest in Uganda in 1947. This disease was localized to Africa and Asia, but had, as recently as 2015, been found in Brazil and has since reached the continental United States. Zika virus is spread by the bite of infected mosquitoes of a certain species. It can also be transmitted by other means, but the primary way is through mosquito bites. If a person contracts this disease, for most people, they may have no symptoms at all. They may not even know that they have Zika. Their symptoms would be mild and potentially be something like a fever, a rash, joint pain, red eyes, muscle pain, and headaches, or what we might call Monday morning. And these symptoms may last no longer than a common cold. You might have it for a few days or a week. Doesn't sound too bad. But if a pregnant woman is infected with this disease, Zika can be passed to her unborn child, resulting in severe brain damage, a severe brain defect in that child. There's currently no vaccine or cure for this virus, and it's already causing concern and panic throughout the Americas. So much so, one of the results from this is in nations in South America where there is actually laws against abortion, there's pressure being put on the governments to allow abortion of Zika-infected children because to prevent them from being born with these illnesses. I bring this up because this might be one of those things that you've read about in the news over the past couple of years. It's a concern about this getting this disease from mosquitoes. It's one thing to know that you may contract some disease because of a genetic disorder or other kinds of things that you can't control, you can't prevent. But this kind of phantom disease that you can get just by being out and about in the environment is terrifying. Maybe in a more concrete and concerning way. I grew up in the 1980s when HIV/AIDS was first really becoming on the scene. I did some history reading this weekend, and up until 1980, there was really no understanding of how many people HIV/AIDS affected. But starting at that time, there started to be a few cases of, in 1981, there was a few cases of extreme forms of lung disease or extremely aggressive forms of cancer, rare forms of these diseases found in different groups of homosexual men on the different coasts of the United States. By the end of the year, there's 270 reported cases of this disease that still was yet undefined or unidentified, and by that time, already 121 of these individuals had died from this disease. In mid-1982, there was a case study done that thought there was found a correlation between sexual activity and this disease, and so it was named initially the acronym GRID, the Gay-Related Immune Deficiency. But later that year, the CDC described it as Acquired Immune Deficiency Syndrome, or AIDS, for the first time. There was widespread concern and misunderstanding and lack of knowledge that came to this disease. I remember growing up, hearing the story of a young man who contracted this disease by taking blood medication for his He had a blood disorder, and he died because of this disease. He got from contaminated blood products. So the concern was not that you could just get it from doing activities of sexual activities or drugs, but you could get them from maybe even blood transfusions. There was a real concern, at least I remember as a kid, being concerned about these things. There was no knowledge, this terrifying thing that this death sentence you could get from even something as innocent as getting blood when you need it. Now again, I say these things because leprosy, I think, is foreign to us, for many of us. We don't have much contact with lepers or those who've been had leprosy. But I think we all understand maybe this concern, this terror of getting this severe, deadly disease that there is no cure, for which there really is very little that we can do for those things. Well, there is medication that is given to people who have HIV/AIDS and that can help to fight the disease and continue to prolong the life. There is no cure. There is this fear of getting this disease, and how can you get it? I mean, I remember I remember as a child knowing that, well, can you get these the disease transmitted through toilet seats or those kinds of things that we didn't know. There wasn't much knowledge in the early days. And so there was this fear. And I think we have, with leprosy, this fear of this disease that you can get. That is, by its very nature, when you get it, you are ostracized from society. You are put out of the camp. You're put out of the nation of actual society. And you were, in some ways, the dead walking. But what is leprosy? Now, leprosy nowadays is called Hansen's disease. It's a very specific form of leprosy. But I think, based on the criteria of diagnosis in Leviticus, leprosy would have covered a large swath of skin disorders. I was doing some reading, and there are several modern things we understand that could have been qualified under this big heading of leprosy. One would be psoriasis, which is not contagious, but it causes cells to build up rapidly on the surface of the skin, and it can form thick, silvery scales that are itchy and dry and red and can be very, very irritating. It's a persistent, long-lasting disease that can be worse or better depending on stages, which is there's currently no cure, and is a very difficult disease to bear. Another one would be lupus, which is also not a contagious disease, but it's an inflammatory disease that occurs when our body's immune system attacks its own cells, tissues, and organs, which can attack your joints, your skin, your kidneys, your blood cells, your heart and lungs. By the way, much of this information I'm taking from either the CDC or the Mayo Clinic's website. So this is obviously I'm not coming up with this on my own. So, but these are just diseases that we have clinical names for now that would have potentially fallen under this general category of leprosy, this skin disorder. Another one could be ringworm, which is very contagious. You can get it by touching skin to skin or touching an object or even the soil. You can get ringworm from this kind of contact, which has nothing to do with worms. It's all about a fungal infection, which can be cured and can be treated. Well, the leprosy, as is defined nowadays, is also called Hansen's disease after the man who really isolated and discovered it. It's caused by a bacteria which can spread from person to person. It can spread by coughs, by if you sneeze, you can get it. You can get it those kinds of ways. It's very able to be transmitted that way. You can actually have Hansen's disease for 2 to 10 years before any symptoms show. These symptoms will affect the skin and nerves and the soft, moist areas around the body's opening, so the insides of your mouth, your nose, and those kinds of things. What this can do is it can cause lesions and other kinds of skin irritations, possibly discolored or gross on the skin. It can also affect numbness in the affected areas as well as extreme pain. And one of the things that they find is those who contract Hansen's disease will be missing sometimes fingers, toes, other appendages. Hansen's disease doesn't actually make them, as I understand it, fall off. What happens is you lose the feeling in your extremities. And so you could then lose a finger or lose a toe, do things that would cause damage to these appendages and cause them to fall off or whatever without even having any sensation that you've done that kind of harm. I saw many stories and some that were repeated in different places, of this one man who would wash his face every day. He didn't know he was washing with scalding hot water, just completely destroyed his eyes and his face. Or people who would do hard labor with tools that had sharp spikes or like slivers or nails sticking out of the handles and just destroy their hands. And when this was really understood that it was a disease that was affecting your feeling at times, early diagnoses in certain parts of the world, the doctor would send home the patient with a cat. The cat was to keep away rodents from nibbling on the pieces of your body that you couldn't feel. So it was to try and preserve your body. I mean, this is a very dangerous disease. Have you ever touched a hot stove and said, man, I wish it didn't hurt that way? Well, it's good that it hurts that way. It tells you to stop touching that stove. Because if you didn't, you'd just burn your hand to a crisp and it wouldn't be any good anymore. But this is kind of, all these things were covered, I think, in the category of leprosy. So I think we need to have this understanding of, there was this widespread kind of concern. As a matter of fact, David, when he was cursing one man's house, said, may there never be a time when your house does not have a leper in it. It was a very bad thing to be leprous, to have leprosy. So here's, we're introduced to our humble leper here. While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Now, I think we see Luke's hand here, the physician's hand here. While the other descriptions by Matthew and Mark both mention that this man was a leper, Luke says this man was covered with leprosy. He had it full blown. He was very apparent. I think the picture is that if you could see his legs and his bare feet, his arms and his hands, his face and his head, you could see the effects of this leprosy on his skin. He was one you could pick out in a crowd and say, that man is a leper. Well, this man was full of leprosy, was in this city where Jesus was. Leviticus 13 is very clear about one stipulation about leprosy. It says this: as for the leper who has this infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean! He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In his commentary on Leviticus, Mark Rucker says, the person declared unclean must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, and cover the lower part of his face. These public displays are normally associated with mourning. In addition, this person is to remain outside the camp. The picture is, you were to be able to be identified from a distance so that you could not transmit this disease from other people to other people. And as a leper, it was your responsibility to make sure the people knew that you were unclean and warn them. And I think the picture of this veil over the face, it was to, if you sneezed or spit, you weren't going to get that on anybody else or on things that other people might touch. There was a concern about keeping leprosy away from those who were not infected. To have leprosy, as one man said, was to face ostracism from normal society. To have leprosy was to have a form of living death. Your flesh was rotting, essentially, or just going putrid around you. So this man was breaking the commands by being in a city. He was to be outside, but he was in a city. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man addresses Jesus as Lord. Now, whatever the leper knew, and it's almost certain that he did not understand that he was addressing the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He must have known, as the whole countryside did, this man Jesus could cure diseases. He could do wondrous things. And he did so while preaching the kingdom of God. This leper likely saw that Jesus was a prophet of God, and addressed him as someone who could, in fact, deal with this problem. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Essentially, the leper puts all of his cards on the table, doesn't challenge Jesus to prove himself to him, but very clearly and yet humbly asks for the healing which he has no doubt is within his ability to perform. I appreciated the songs this morning. One of the songs we sang was Just As I Am. I thought of maybe as this leper's heart was saying, just as I am, though tossed about with many conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, he didn't know that Jesus was what it meant that he was the Lamb of God, but he knew, I'm in a city. They could stone me here. This is not okay. I'm coming to the only one that has a hope who can save me here, who can cleanse me of this. I'm putting all of my cards on the table. I surrender, see, all my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands, is what this man is saying to Jesus. He puts all of his cards on the table. The promise or the hope of healing is very intoxicating. Several years ago, the best way to describe this man is a biker boot wearing, punch you in the gut healing guy down in Lakeland, Florida named Todd Bentley, whose ministry was that he was claiming to be this prophet, this spokesman, this healer, and he would dispense his healing by literally kicking people in the stomach, by knocking clothes on people. This is not joking. This has actually happened. And even though this was obviously, there were obvious problems with this from the get-go, there was such a public swell of, this is a move of God. And people were believing that God was moving down there, that men whose theology was so much better than this. I know one man particularly took a sick child with him down to this revival thinking, maybe I'm wrong and maybe he can heal my son. I mean, it's an intoxicating thing, this healing. It'll make you just do things you wouldn't normally do, like as a leper walk into a town around everybody and point to this man who everybody's looking at and say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. As a side note, just note here how different is this man's reaction to those in Jesus' hometown who heard him speaking and heard about his miracles as well. Those in Jesus' hometown heard all the same stories this leper had heard. Their response was essentially, prove it, Jesus. This leper's response was, you can do it, but if you're willing, heal me. He wasn't doubting Jesus' ability or power. He almost had more in common with this woman from Sidon, the widow who Elijah was sent to, who trusted the word of the prophet, and God blessed her. He had more in common with her faith than the unbelief of Jesus' hometown. But he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Again, there was no doubt about Jesus' ability to do this. But would he condescend to do this? Would he want to do this? Would he voluntarily do this for me is the concern here on the part of this leper. This idea of volition or willingness, I think, we see Jesus lamenting the unwillingness of the people of Israel, specifically the Jewish leaders. Later on, Jesus decries Jerusalem, speaking primarily of the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. You weren't willing to let them, is what Jesus says. You who were entrusted with the oracles of God were not willing to let them come to me. And this man says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, he is not doubting his ability, just whether or not he has the specific benevolence, willing benevolence to bless him. Now we see Jesus speak here. Actually, we see him act first. There is no detail that we have in our Bibles that is trivial. I don't think anything Jesus did ever was trivial or unintentional. Needless to say, nothing that the Holy Spirit inspired to be written down and recorded for us was anything less than important to notice. Look what it says here. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. Before he says anything, he reaches out and touches this leper. That is the way that you get leprosy. I wonder how long it had been since this man had been touched by anyone other than a leper, or even another leper. How long had he gone with no contact with anyone? And Jesus, who could heal from afar with a word, as he did to the nobleman's son. And the way to Capernaum, the man meets him and he asks Jesus to heal his son, and he says, go back and your son will be fine. And when the guy gets back, he realizes that at that very moment is when his son started getting better from afar. Jesus could heal from a world away, but he reaches out and touches the leper. Most of us has probably experienced the emotional impact of an embrace or some sort of touch at one point in time. If one of my children is scared or in pain, sometimes just simply putting my hand around them, giving them a hug, can help ease the terror or calm them down. Receiving a hug when you're broken emotionally can be enough to allow you to release the bottled up sorrow or be the encouragement you need to press on. That's what can be communicated through forms of touch. And this man had been deprived of any kind of touch from any clean person. He's a man who's full of leprosy for a long time, and Jesus reaches out his hand to the man who shouldn't be there in the first place and touches him. And then he says, I am willing. What a great thing to hear. I am willing. You didn't doubt what I could do. You didn't doubt the power of God. You just were concerned about my willingness to heal you. I'm willing, he said. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. This is the kind of transformation that you desire. To wake up one morning and whatever it is gone. To have it be immediately gone. With a simple affirmation of his willingness and a direct command, the leprosy was instantaneously banished forever. As with all of Jesus' miracles, the healing was instantaneous and complete. There was no rehab time. There was no, take two of these and call me in the morning. This was immediate. This was absolute. This is wholeness. This was healing. Jesus, with a word, could have healed him from afar, but he did it close, personal, touching this leper. The next verse says, he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Basically, Jesus says, go and obey what Moses said. Offer the sacrifice. Let the priest examine you to make sure that it's gone. And therefore, that will be a testimony of what happened to those who were most in authority there. The priests were not to be disregarded. But the news about him spread even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Luke here records the impact this miracle had upon the ministry of Jesus, that there was large crowds. And that even, as verse 16 said, he often had to try and slip away into the wilderness to pray. He had to sneak away. If he went anywhere publicly, they'd follow him. Mark fills in the gap here as what exactly I think happened. And why the mobs of people became so large so quickly. Mark 1:45 says, but he, this is the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely. In other words, he didn't go back to the priest. He just, can you almost blame the guy? I'm healed. And he was on the way to the priest, but as he's going, he's telling everybody and everywhere what happened. And news spread around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Whoosh! They're swarming Jesus now. He came, what? To preach, to teach about the kingdom of God. And the miracles were always part of that process. They weren't to be the focus. Unfortunately, what we see here is the focus was put on the miracles, or as sometimes we might say, the emphasis was put on the wrong syllable. The miracles were important. They were crucial in showing, as we'll even see in the next story next week, that Jesus had the power to do what he said, the miraculous, which was to forgive sins, to show that he could have power over the demons. He had power over sickness, over death, over the very elements of the earth. He walked on water, calmed the seas, made bread from, multiplied from less bread. But people were mobbing him to receive these blessings from him. And we see that really as an impediment, I think, to people understanding the message of Jesus. They wanted him to be king early on. Why? Not because they thought he was God's son, he would forgive their sins. No, because he fed them bread. He took their illnesses away, which are great things, but that's not the reason why he came. Again, I'm sure Jesus was not surprised by the disobedience here of this now ex-leper. But the quick dissemination of the story only added to the popularization of his preaching and the grabbing on to the extravagant, exciting details of healing, which are, again, by make no mistake, this is fantastic, monumental, and I would want to go and see these things. Our God is a willing God to save and to heal. Regularly, throughout the ministry of Jesus, he healed those who came to him. Even a woman who touched him when he wasn't looking was healed. He was willing to heal. And that was always a picture, a microcosm of what Jesus came to do, which was to take care of our biggest problem. Right here and now is our problem of sin, our alienation with God. Will Jesus heal your illness, your sickness? Yes. Quite frankly, for the most of us, it will happen when he remakes heaven and earth, gives us really new, really reformed bodies, perfect bodies that will be free from sickness forever and ever. Then that will be complete. But now he offers us forgiveness of sins. We have a willing God. He's always been willing. He always paints himself as this God who's willing to forgive, to save. In Numbers chapter 21, when the people had repeatedly disobeyed and rebelled against God, he now sends snakes into the camp that were biting, these poisonous snakes biting people, and they were dying. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if any serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Just look at the serpent. Look at the standard which Moses set up, and you will not die from the snake bite. I'm willing to heal you if you would just but look. Micah in chapter 7 says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Isaiah says of the Lord, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God is willing to have us come to him and be saved. He is not a God who makes you stand at arm's length and says, "I'm sorry, you can't come to me." Come to me. The beloved apostle in his gospel writes, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We have a willing God. If you may be like a leper, all you see is your scales of your sin, and no one would ever be willing to heal, to take care of, to forgive me. You have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how you would treat me if you could see the scales that I have. The picture here of Jesus and his interaction with the leper is that he is willing. The testimony of the scriptures is that he is willing to heal. He is willing to forgive. And forgiveness is the quintessential thing that you need right now. It is what you are most in need of. Our God is a willing Savior. He displayed his willingness over and over and over to forgive a rebellious, obnoxious, stubborn people. To not just heal, but to compassionately heal this leper. And too, as we'll see next week, a man who comes wanting to be healed of his paralysis, he says, your sins are forgiven, without even the man having to say the words to Jesus. So if nothing else rings in your ears from this passage, see that our God is a willing Savior. And you say, but I've got this such and such disease. I've got this such and such ailment, and I've had it for years. I've prayed for God to heal me from this for longer than I can remember. And I can say that what Jesus showed us in his ministry of the healing, of the banishing of illness and death, he will fully and finally do for you and for me in the future. He doesn't promise us full healing now. He promises that in the future. Why you have this disease, why you have this difficulty, we may not ever truly understand. But when you're dealing with this hardship, this struggle, this sorrow, remember two men, Job and Paul. Job never understood why those things happened to him. He never got told why. We did. We saw the cosmic drama played out in Job. Paul was beset with a thorn in the flesh, asked many times for this to be taken from him. He was someone who dispensed great mercy, great even healings to others. But yet he had this continual thorn in the flesh. It was to keep him humble. Now, I'm not saying that the reasons why we deal with the things that we deal with, but there's a divine, good, and gracious reason. I may not be able to identify those things. I probably would step back from even attempting to identify the exact reason. But I do know that our God only does good for you if you are in him. He's a willing Savior, though. No, have no doubts about that. The picture of him in the Gospels should banish all concerns about the willingness of God to forgive, the willingness of God to love you. No matter what you've done, or what's been done to you, or what you've experienced. But, like this leper, you need to see your need for this healing. The leper, if he denied his leprosy, he wouldn't have found himself face to face with Jesus. He wouldn't have found himself asking the Lord to heal him. In a way, I think Hansen's disease is a great analogy for sin. Sin deadens us to the reality of what we're doing. If I have Hansen's disease and I can't feel my hands, I can continue all day pounding with this hammer that's got this jagged spike digging in my hands and not know that it's going to cost me my hand. I'm getting this work done and I like building this toy that I'm building, but it's going to cost me my hand. Because I can't feel the problem. But if I see it, if I realize it, God can make it well, and then I'll feel that pain. Ouch! I don't like that, but I'll keep my hand. The idea is, it's a great analogy, I think, for the sinner. But make no mistake, this is a real leper who really had leprosy, who really was cleansed immediately by the real God, by the real Savior, Jesus Christ, who's willing and able to forgive and save you, and will one day fully and finally heal, restore, and perfect all things, including you and me, if we are in him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a gracious and merciful God, a willing God and a Savior. It is, Lord, such an absolute joy to not worry about your willingness to forgive us, to receive us back, that we have to somehow earn our place back to you, or our place with you in the first place. You are a willing Savior, ready to forgive, ready to restore, ready to heap blessings upon us, those who so don't deserve those things. I'm thankful for the lesson we can see in the fact that Jesus touched the leper. Didn't just heal him from afar, but he touched him. That you are connected with our, you are so in tune with our hurts and our needs and our desires that even this gentle, compassionate action showed this boundless love for this leper. Lord, I ask that we would not forget your grace and your mercy. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the eternal powers of the covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.